right, well, it is question and answer night, first Sunday night of the month. And so let's look at the first one from the Old Testament, the book of Zechariah. And you may remember that the book of Zechariah is in the section of Bible books that we refer to as the minor prophets. And this comes from Zechariah chapter 13. And it's regarding verse 7 of Zechariah chapter 13. And I don't think he'll mind, but Brother Scott submitted that question after a Bible class at one point. We were studying some prophecies, and he submitted this question. He wanted to know a little bit more about this, and I kind of cursorily answered the question, but I really didn't give it a full answer. So I wanted to give it a full answer tonight. And the question is this: what does Zechariah 13:7 mean, specifically the part where it says, "Then I will turn my hand against the little ones"? So look at verse 7. It says, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who is my companion, says the Lord of hosts. Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. Then I will turn my hand against the little ones, and it shall come to pass in all the land, says the Lord, that two-thirds in it shall be cut off and die, but one-third shall be left in it. I will bring the one-third through the fire, will refine them as silver is refined, and test them as gold is tested. They will call on my name, and I will answer them. I will say, 'This is my people.' And each one will say, 'The Lord is my God.'" So let's think about this for a minute. This is a prophetic section of the Old Testament. Zechariah is writing about what is going to be happening in the future. But to understand the fullness of this context, we've really got to go back to chapter 12, because that's where this section of prophecy begins. Chapter 12, verse 1, "The burden of the word of the Lord against Israel. Thus says the Lord, who stretches out the heavens, lays the foundation of the earth, and forms the spirit of man within him." And then he starts to talk about what is going to happen to Jerusalem and the problems that they are going to experience. And as we read through chapter 12, and we in verses 1 through 9 talks about how that ultimately Judah would be delivered from all of her enemies. And this is in verse 9. "It shall be in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem." Now look at verse 10. "And I will pour on the house of David, on the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me, whom they have pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. In that day there shall be a great mourning in Jerusalem, like the mourning at Hadad-Rimmon in the plain of Megiddo. And the land shall mourn, every family by itself, the family of the house of David by itself, and their wives by themselves, the family of the house of Nathan by itself, and their wives by themselves, the family of the house of Levi by itself, and their wives by themselves, the family of Shimei by itself, and their wives by themselves, all the families that remain, every family by itself, and their wives by themselves." All right. So this is an interesting prophecy, and it discusses the future of Israel, and specifically the future of Judah. There is going to be a situation where they would reject and kill the Messiah. That's what verses 10 through 14 is discussing. "They will look on me whom they have pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son." And so there's going to be a great mourning as a result of their killing the Messiah. And then this moves us into chapter 13. The Messiah's death would open a fountain for cleansing and for sin and uncleanness. Look at chapter 13, verse 1. In that day a fountain shall be opened for the house of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and uncleanness. So you notice that right there. And then as we move forward into chapter 13, we see that the idols, false prophets, and unclean spirits would be cut off and driven out of the land. And this would result in a general rejection of the prophets. So notice verse 2. It shall be in that day, says the Lord of hosts. This is Zechariah 13, verse 2. That I will cut off the names of the idols from the land, and they shall no longer be remembered. I will also cause the prophets and the unclean spirits to depart from the land. It shall come to pass, verse 3, that if anyone still prophesies, that his father and mother who begot him will say to him, you shall not live because you have spoken lies in the name of the Lord. And the father and mother who begot him shall thrust him through when he prophesies. And notice verse 4, and this continues on, that it would result in the prophets being rejected and even legitimate prophets would deny being prophets. And this is what verse 4 says. And it shall be in that day that every prophet will be ashamed of his vision when he prophesies. They will not wear a robe of coarse hair to deceive, but he will say, I am no prophet, I am a farmer. For a man taught me to keep cattle from my youth. And one will say to him, what are these wounds between your arms? Then he will answer, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. So as the prophecy goes forward, we see that there's going to be a response to this by God. And this is verse 7. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who is my companion, says the Lord of hosts. Strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. And so in response to God's shepherd being struck, then his hands will turn against the little ones. And the question is, who are these little ones? We don't know right now, but as we're looking at the context, we're thinking it's related to the rejection of the prophets, the rejection of the Messiah, the rejection of the shepherd here in verse 7. And these little ones then are those whom God is going to hold responsible for those who for rejecting the Messiah. And so verse 8 says that 2/3 of them shall be cut off and die, but 1/3 shall be left. And the 1/3 become God's people, as verse 9 tells us. All right. And they will remain. So how does all this find its fulfillment? Well, let's talk about some history for a minute. We think about the history of Israel before Jesus' birth. The nation of Judea was established after the Jewish people returned from Babylonian captivity in 536 BC, all right? And they were subject to other nations for a time. So they were subject to the Chaldeans, they were subject to the Persians, and then they were subject to the Macedonians under Alexander the Great and his four generals who inherited his empire. But in 160 BC, the Jewish people revolted and won their independence. And they became very proud and arrogant about the fact that they had won their independence. And they were very happy to be independent from the Macedonian kingdoms that were in the wake of Alexander the Great. But then Rome came to power, and in 63 BC, Rome ended their independence and put vassal kings on the throne over Judea. Herod the Great became the vassal king in 40 BC. And the Jews did not generally like this state of affairs. Herod the Great was not from Israel. He was an Idumean from Idumea, which was a country to the east of Israel. And so they did not like that. They wanted to govern their own affairs, but they could not because of the Roman Empire. It became worse in 6 AD when Rome made Judea one of their provinces and put a Roman governor over Judea. And now they weren't being governed even by their cousins, the Idumeans. They were being governed by a Gentile nation, Romans. And they really did not like that. Many of them wanted to return to an independent Jewish state. And they rebelled against the Romans. And the Bible records some names of some men who tried to rebel against the Romans in Acts chapter 5 and verses 36 and 37. And they were not successful. They were killed, and their rebellion did not come to fruition. Well, it was in this context of rebellion against Rome that God sent his son Jesus to the earth. Think about that. Jesus came and he lived under that Roman procurator. And remember, the Roman procurator at the time of Jesus' death was Pontius Pilate. And ultimately, the rulers of that day, the Jewish rulers of that day, rose up against Jesus and had him crucified and put to death because in John 11 and verse 48, John records that they feared that the Romans would come in and take away their position and their place from among the people. Now that's what John 11 and verse 48 says. And so think about this prophecy in Zechariah, first of all, in chapter 12 and 13, how after the Jewish people would gain independence. That's what 12 and 1 through 10 is about. 1 through 9 is about. That they would gain their independence. And God would destroy all the nations that came against them. They gained their independence. But then because of their pride and arrogance, they ended up crucifying their own Messiah. And that independence that they gained, you see, was the reason why they did it. They wanted it back. And they were willing to rebel against Rome to get it. But then the leaders ultimately did not want that to happen, the rebellion. And so they crucified Jesus because of that, because they thought that's what Jesus was going to do, rebel against Rome. He had no intentions of doing that. But notice verse 10, I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. They will look on me whom they pierced, and they will mourn. And so what is this verse discussing here, starting in verse 10 of Zechariah 12? It's talking about Acts chapter 2. The day when the Holy Spirit came upon the apostles, and they preached the gospel, and they held the rulers accountable for crucifying Jesus on the cross. And as a result of that, there were many who repented in Jerusalem. 3,000 souls that first day, or 5,000 souls, 3,000 later, Several thousand people repenting and coming to God and mourning the death of Jesus, mourning the death of the Messiah, as the prophecy says, family by family, mourning him. And we see that happening in Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 3. And when we get to chapter 13 and verse 1, the fountain of cleansing that would come forth with the forgiveness of sins that is being offered now through the blood of Jesus Christ. However, the Jewish people as a whole would reject Jesus and the apostles as God's prophets, just as the text says that they would reject the prophets that God sent to them. They would reject them, and they would persecute them, just as Saul persecuted the church. Now, Jesus was the good shepherd. This verse 7 says, he was God's shepherd. And the sword was awakened against his shepherd, against the man who was God's companion, verse 7 says. Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. What happened in Acts chapter 8? Under the persecution of Saul, the church was scattered throughout all Judea and Samaria and even beyond. And so we see the fulfillment of the prophecy. But then, with God's people driven out of Jerusalem, God would turn against the little ones. The little ones who thought they were big. The arrogant ones. The ones who put Jesus on the cross and crucified him. God would turn against them. And ultimately, in 70 AD, the Roman general Titus comes in and he wipes out the city of Jerusalem. Utterly destroys it. And everyone who is there, he puts them to death. And just like this text says, two-thirds of them shall be cut off and die. But one-third shall be left. One-third. That one-third were the Christians who believed what Jesus said about the coming destruction. We have Jesus' prophecy in Matthew chapter 24. And he told the apostles what was going to happen, and that they needed to get out of Jerusalem before it happened. And so the Christians were scattered. They got out of Jerusalem. They avoided death because they listened to Jesus. And that one third was able to survive. And who did they become? The people who called on God's name. And God answered them, saying, this is my people. And each one of them said, the Lord is my God. So you see how the prophecy came to pass. It came to fruition. Very detailed prophecy here in Zechariah 12 and 13. And yet, every part of it came true. Who were the little ones then? As the questioner asks. They were those Sadducees and Pharisees and rulers, high priests and priests who stood up and said about Jesus, crucify him. That's who the Lord turned his hand against. And he ultimately demonstrated that his hand was against them when Jerusalem was destroyed. And so a tremendous prophecy here in Zechariah 12 and 13. Great evidence for the inspiration of the Bible. And we can learn some tremendous things about God, Jesus, and his people from these verses. All right. Well, that's the first question. Very good question. I really enjoyed studying that.